Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. That is good singing today. Good songs of praise unto the Lord and reflection upon God. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. 2 John, we're going to be looking at just verse 3 this afternoon as we continue in this practical Christian living series that we've been in for well over a year now. And each week and each passage we come to, we find truth that is very practical, relevant for our Christian life, and pleasing of the Lord even in today. And so we're going to see again some very practical things that should encourage the saint of God in our walk with the Lord in our daily Christian life. The title of the message this afternoon is The God of All Grace. The God of All Grace. Look in verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now remember, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we talked a lot about truth and we talked a lot about love and how those two go together. And we talked about upholding a standard of truth and not compromising truth. And if we compromise truth for the sake of, quote, love, it's not biblical love. And we always find that truth and love are traveling companions. The two cannot be separated. Whenever we talk about truth, it's always mixed with love. That's where the Word of God teaches us, speak the truth in love. Truth becomes the standard, okay? Love basically balances the truth. If we speak the truth without love, the truth comes across as what? Harsh. It comes across as demeaning. But when love is mixed with the truth, it creates the balance that God intends. Because God is love, but God is truth. And so we discussed all of that last week, and we come to verse 3, and actually it's a continuation, really, of verses 1 and 2. Let's read these together. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Here's the fact that truth unites. There's a common bond. It brings unity. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so the first three verses are the greeting, all right, of 2 John. And verse 3 is the salutation here. You've heard that word before. Salutation, though, is not just a greeting or something that, you know, the individual desires for other people. Verse 3 here, the salutation is actually a confident expectation, or more like actually a confident declaration, let's say. That's what it is. He's saying here, in the midst of truth and in the midst of love, he's saying grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. That's what he's getting at here. And so it's a continuation. God continues the word of assurance from these two verses with this verse. Where truth and where love prevail, grace, mercy, and peace will predominate the life. And that is the truth of the matter. When we walk in the truth of God, in the love of God, what do we benefit? What do we reap? We reap God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace as children of God. And so I want us to take and look at these three things here, grace, mercy, and peace, break these things down. And we're going to see a little bit deeper here where grace will be present, where truth and love are. And we're going to have the benefits of the blessings of God when we abide and we walk in truth. So let's talk about each of these. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll begin. Father, would you give understanding of your word as we look at it today? Father, even in my own mind and heart, Father, give me fuller and deeper understanding of you. Father, control my tongue, let it speak only what you'd have me to. Father, I pray most of all, Lord, that your people would be encouraged with your truth and who you are tonight, today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, he says here, essentially, where truth and love prevail, grace, mercy, and peace are going to predominate. So let's look at these three. Grace be with you. Grace, what is grace exactly? We hear that term all the time, the grace of God. If you actually think about what it is and what it really entails, what it means, what it encompasses, the grace of God, grace is basically all that God is free to do for us because of Jesus Christ. Grace, the definition of the term, is divine influence upon the heart or divine enabling. That's what the definition of grace is. And he says, so he's saying here, where truth is, grace will be present. Divine enablement, divine influence upon the heart, all that God is free to do for his people. Grace places the emphasis on the work of God and not on our work. And we're going to see a whole bunch of scriptures here this afternoon, lots and lots and lots of them. So hopefully you know your Bible, because we're going to be flipping all over the place. But grace is divine influence on the heart, divine favor that's given by God. And it places the emphasis on God and on his work and not ours. God extends his grace to us without merit on our part. We do not deserve God's grace that is extended to us. We don't deserve God's divine enabling or God's divine influence on our heart because of anything that we have done or anything we ever could do. The principle is this: God's grace is all the resources that he is able to give to the believer freely. In Christ, we have all of God's favor and all of God's resources available to us. It is God himself that extends it. It is God himself who gives it, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. And as a child of God, we have all of the divine resources of God available to us. Think about that. The fact of the matter is, we never, ever outgrow our need for God's grace. We need God's grace. We need his peace. We need his mercy. We need all of that. We cannot operate our Christian lives effectively without God's grace. You cannot live a Christian life without God's grace. We could no more do that, live a Christian life without God's grace, then we could live without food, like physically live without food. It's impossible. God's grace, listen, enables believers to give favor and grace to others. We can't give favor or grace or anything to other people without God's grace. It's not normally in our nature to give. We are naturally born selfish people. And so it's not in our nature to give or to give grace to others or to give favor to others. If we look at the pattern of Scripture and the example in the Scripture, we see that Jesus was grace personified. Grace is something that is given, something that is not earned. We can't gain brownie points with God and then experience God's favor because of it. Well, see, God, I did this and I did that, you know, so throw me a bone because I did this and I did that. Grace is something that is given, not earned. God gives his grace. Listen, he gives it from the goodwill of his own heart. It comes and emanates from himself. Look at John 1 in verse 14. I said Jesus Jesus was grace personified. John 1 and verse 14, we know that verse 14 is speaking of Jesus. It's connected back to verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, so verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, who came to this world, is really the personification of God's grace. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father in looking at Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. Look at Romans chapter 12. Actually, if you look back in chapter 1 of John, skip to verse 16. So we see full of grace and full of truth in Christ. And verse 16 says, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Of God's fullness have we received grace. It comes from Himself. It emanates from Himself. It's something that He gives of the goodwill of His own heart. Romans chapter 12. Turn on over there, Romans 12. In verse 3, the Bible says here, for I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What does he say? He says, I'm speaking through the grace that is given to me, that every man ought to not think of himself more highly than he ought. What is he saying? He says, I need God's grace to speak truth. I can't speak truth without God's grace. I also need God's grace, and you need God's grace to be humble. He's saying, I say, through the grace that is given to me. We can't be humble without God's grace. It's so foreign to us. We need God's enablement, God's divine influence, just to be humble. We need God's enablement, God's divine influence, just to be able to speak truth. We need God's divine influence on the heart for humility, like when we're being corrected. Nobody likes to be corrected. Typically, the reaction of correction is to grit the teeth, to rise up, to fight back, right? That's the human nature. That is what is typical. We can't have a humble heart without God's grace. We need God's grace for humility. Or when we feel we need God's grace, when we feel the need to correct others. Sometimes it's better to not say anything at all. Sometimes it's not necessary to correct somebody else, right? But inside, there's something that wants to speak up. And oftentimes, the motivation is not because of truth. The motivation is because I want to be right, and I want them to know that I'm right. We need God's grace to bite our tongue. We need God's grace for humility. Sometimes we don't need to make a comment. And so Paul is saying here in Romans 12, verse 3, he says, for I say, even speaking through the grace that is given to me, God's grace was given to me, so I can speak truth, that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought. We need God's grace for humility. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking of the other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Note here, he says, oh, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. We use that term and we've heard it used many, many times. But what does it actually mean? It's only by God's divine enablement and God's divine influence and his favor that I'm anything at all. Or that I've even reached the point that I have, whatever that is. And he says, he's talking about the other apostles here when he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He goes, but yet not I. It wasn't me. It was God's grace working in me. It was God who was doing this because of his grace. We need God's grace or divine influence or enablement for spiritual growth. For a spiritual walk. You know, sometimes people are frustrated. I can't get victory over this, or I'm struggling here, and I feel like I'm spinning my wheels and this and that and all other kinds of descriptions, and there's no ground that's being gained in their spiritual life. And the reason is because they're not accessing God's grace, because you can't grow without God and his grace, without his divine enablement. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Context here is the Apostle Paul asking the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here he's saying, God's grace is what enables me to handle the trial. God's divine enablement and his divine influence on my heart to handle the trial and the test. It's God who gives it of his own goodwill to accomplish his purpose. The reason people are in despair over hardship or trial is because they're not accessing God's grace. Because it's sufficient. His divine help and enablement is sufficient. When people are fretting and worrying and people are complaining over trials and tests, and why is this happening to me? And it just keeps going on and on, and I just need a break. Why, God? I'd like to just have a moment of peace. Well, we'll get to peace in just a little bit. But without God's grace and accessing God's grace, you'll never find it. God's grace is what's necessary, his divine favor, his enablement to handle the trial or the test. James 4 is another application of where we need God's grace. James chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here's a couple of things here. Number one, he says, but he giveth more grace. Who's the one who has control of the grace? Who's the one who has the corner on grace? It's God. And he gives it according to his good pleasure. And he says he gives more grace. He gives what's necessary in the time. He says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need God's grace again for humility. We need his divine favor, his divine influence to be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 10, note this. This is in the context of being sober and be vigilant because of your adversary, the devil. It's in the context of resisting the devil. In verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. First of all, he says, but the God of all grace. All of it. It belongs to him. He's got the corner on it. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. For spiritual growth, for maturity, for to be balanced, to be solid, to gain victory over sin, requires God's grace. It's not in just trying harder in the Christian life. You know, I failed, and I have this problem, and I just failed again, and I just need to try harder. I just need to buckle down and try. It's not about trying harder. It's not about being more determined. It's about accessing more of God's grace. That's what it's about. There's a whole big, huge pile of God's grace that's available. We have all the resources of God's divine influence available. And if there's a problem, it's because we're not accessing what's available to us in Christ. It's in accessing His abundant grace that flows from His own character. God corners the market on grace. He doesn't allow for any middlemen. He doesn't allow for wholesalers and retailers. It belongs to Him, and He gives it directly out of the good pleasure of His own heart, with no strings attached. That's the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is the definition of grace? It's God's divine influence on the heart. It's His divine favor. All right? So read it again. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God's divine influence and God's divine favor, that we may obtain mercy and find God's divine influence on our heart to help in time of need." What is it that we need for the help? It's God's divine influence. It's His grace. God gives His sustaining grace to enable us to maintain our spiritual balance. Think about this. Your whole Christian life and my whole Christian life is dependent upon God Himself and upon His grace. He gives His divine grace to help us maintain some spiritual balance. When something comes along and upsets us, without God's grace, we display our old sinful nature. How do we do that? Like in our responses to others, for example. You know, somebody comes along and they offend you, or they want to correct you, or they want to do this, or they say something that's unkind, and you know what? It upsets things. And without the grace of God, we display our old sinful nature. Our response might be to our spouse, you know? There's a little tense time, and there's an argument or a disagreement over something, and somebody says something out of frustration or in the heat of the moment, and it's hurtful. And how is your what is your response? Well, and let me throw it right back at you. That is the time that we need God's grace to be able to maintain some spiritual balance there. God's grace, His divine enablement to bite the tongue or have the right spirit in return. We need His divine influence, and He gives it according to His will. Without it, we display our old sinful nature. And we display that nature when we're not drawing on God's grace, but we're relying on our own resources. Well, let me just tell you something about you, okay? We're relying on our own resources. And then we begin to discover that we're not nearly as spiritual as maybe we thought we were. Responses to others really need to be enabled by God's grace to maintain the right attitude? How about responses to our flesh when temptations come? The Word of God tells us that there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. But God who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's grace is part of that way of escape. How do we respond when temptations come? Listen, when we are not walking with the Lord and we are not experiencing a fellowship with God, we're relying on our own resources. And guess what happens? We will always, always, always fail. We feel weak. Here's that temptation again. I know it's not right to do that, and we end up doing it anyway. And then we're defeated and discouraged and like, man, why did I fail? Because I didn't access the grace of God that enables me to do right. I can't do right without His grace, which He gives of His own free will, His goodwill toward me. Responses to our flesh takes the grace of God, His divine influence on the heart. And John is saying here, where truth is and where truth prevails, guess what? The grace of God dominates. We're walking in truth. We have access to the grace of God. But not only that, he says mercy, grace, and mercy. Mercy, what is it? Well, grace precedes mercy. Grace comes first. But out of God's grace also then comes the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? Well, the mercy of God is God's compassion toward us. It's God's ability to freely pardon violations of His character. All right? So we, as sinful human beings, are always violating the character of God. Always in our sinful nature. We need God's grace in order to do right. We can't do right without it. That flows from God Himself. That's what precedes mercy. Mercy is God's compassion toward us and His ability to freely pardon violations of His character. Mercy, listen to this, mercy assumes need on the part of the subject. The very definition of mercy itself assumes that there is a need on the part of the subject. I need mercy. I am in a place of violation of God's character. What I need is mercy. It assumes a need on the part of the subject. Note with me Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I just turned right to it. I'm there. I was really lucky. I'll wait for you to get there. Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 22. I'll wait for you to get there. All right, let's look at it together. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. What is mercy again? It's God's compassion toward us. It's His ability to pardon violations of His character. So it's of the Lord's compassion for us that we are not consumed. What is the implication? The implication is that without His mercy, we would be consumed. We deserve to be consumed. There is an assumed need on the part of the subject. It's only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is the Lord's faithfulness unto us. God's mercies, His compassions toward us, they're new every morning. His faithfulness to us never changes. And the principle here is that mercy also freely flows from the heart of God. Mercy flows out of God's grace towards us. Mercy is akin to grace, but it's not exactly the same thing as grace. Mercy is God's compassion towards us, His ability to pardon our violation of His holiness. But mercy comes from God's grace. The reason that God can be merciful toward us, or the reason that He can be compassionate and He can pardon our violation, is because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. That's the reason that He can extend to us compassion and pardon for our violation. Psalm 23 and verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why will it follow all the days of His life? Because the Lord's mercies fail not. His compassions fail not. That's why. And it comes from the heart of God. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Praise the Lord for that, huh? That He is merciful, He's compassionate, He's slow to anger, that He's plenteous in mercy. Because I'm always failing. I'm always failing because I'm not accessing the grace of God. And yet, when I don't access the grace of God and I fail, God is merciful to me. He's able to pardon my violation of His character. He has compassion and pity on me because it comes from Himself. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's saying, I beseech you, I'm imploring you, on the basis of the mercy of God toward you. And if you understand God's mercy toward you, you'll hear what I'm saying. Because God is merciful and you understand it, present your bodies to Him a living sacrifice. Give your life to Him based on the fact that, whoa, I am so undeserving. I need God's mercy. It's only of His mercies that I'm not consumed. God has done so much for me and His compassion for me. I'm going to serve Him. He's saying, I'm imploring you based on the fact that God is merciful to you. On the basis of His pardon towards you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says it's reasonable. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." God the Father, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Thank the Lord for His compassion and His pardon. He's the Father of it. He owns it. He owns all the grace. He owns all the mercy. It comes from Himself. It assumes that we have a need, and that need is pardon. Where would we be without it? Ephesians 2, in verse 4, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins," God, who is rich, full in mercy. He's full of compassion. He's full of pardon because of His great love. There's the grace wherewith He loved us. The truth is that we need God's mercy every day. We must come to the throne of grace to confess our sin and our failure daily, and we find God's pardon. We need God's mercy every day. And the result, listen, that's walking in truth. Understanding that is walking in truth. The result of God's grace, which comes from Him, and God's mercy, which flows from Him out of His grace, the result of that is going to be peace in the life. He says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you. The result will be peace. What is peace? That we see God's grace, it comes from Him. God's compassion, His mercy, it comes from Him. What is peace? Peace is the internal benefit that God gives to those who fellowship and walk with Him. Again, here's something that it comes from God Himself. Peace is the internal benefit that God gives to those who fellowship with Him. What does peace bring? Man, peace brings contentment. It brings harmony in the soul. I mean, peace brings calm. The truth is that there is no mercy until first God extends His grace. But there is no peace unless God extends His mercy. Peace always follows grace and mercy. He says, this peace be with you. Listen, here, we have, as children of God, it is the believer's birthright as children of God to daily live in God's grace and live in God's mercy and live in God's peace. It's all grace is all of the divine influence that God is able to give to His people. Every day we have the ability to live in God's grace, His divine influence on the heart. Every day we live in mercy from the Lord because we fail. But when God's grace and God's mercy is there, peace will be the result that only comes from God. These three spiritual blessings are available to us at any moment that we choose to draw on them from the Lord. All of that comes from God Himself. That whole pile of God's grace that comes from Himself, that is not based on me or have anything to do with me or my performance. Think about this. Your failures and your ability to access God's grace, it has nothing to do with you or your performance. It comes from God Himself. It comes because that is who He is. And the principle is that peace flows from God's grace and God's mercy. Every true Christian, if you're a child of God here, you have peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Look at it. If you're truly saved, you have peace with God. Jesus Christ took care of that once and for all. And He settled that issue on the cross. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a child of God, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God. Jesus settled that issue. However, not every Christian has the peace of God in their life. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care over things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, don't be full of care and worry over things. But He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And guess what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, we can't even understand it, keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That's a different thing than having peace with God. Non-Christians, they try to find peace in this world by drowning their sorrows. You know, they might turn to booze, they might turn to drugs. They hate their life and they can't wait for the next time that they can drown their sorrows for temporary relief and temporary peace. And it all might be guised in fun, but it's the thing that they turn to find some reprieve somehow. That's called escapism. They'll never find peace in trying to escape from their problems. But neither will a Christian find peace in living according to what he thinks is going to make him happy, or ignoring the sin that's in their life. Why is it that Christians are in turmoil in their relationships? Why is it that Christians, you know, are always trying to make another buck and they think it's going to make them happy? And if I can just do this and I can just do that, then we'll be set. They're always searching, always looking. They're always at conflict with each other in their relationships, or as husband and wife, or always at conflict with other people and so on. There's never any peace in their soul. There's never any calm in their spirit. Why? We're never going to find the peace that we think in living how we think is going to make us happy, or pursuing after what we think is going to make us happy, or ignoring the sin that is in our life. A person has to come to grips with their problems and their sin and turn it over to the Lord. With God's grace and God's mercy, that's where we find peace. People need to be honest with themselves and with God about who and what we really are, in our inability, in our bankruptcy, and we have nothing to offer or to please God with. Listen, for some people, it's pride that they need to deal with. Pride in their heart. For some people, it's materialism. For some people, it's hypocrisy, putting on a show, trying to appear spiritual, and so on. For some people, it's just plain selfishness. We need to come to grips with who and what we really are and confess it and turn it over to the Lord. We'll never find peace by ignoring the sin in the life. Let me ask you a question. What's eating you? What's bugging you? What's bothering you? Who's giving you grief? What's the problem? God is waiting for you to come to Him. Peace comes to us when we trust in Him. Peace comes to us when we yield to Him, when we confess our sin. Peace will come when we get right with Him. That's when peace will come in the life. Peace is something that is given by God. It's a result of God's grace and God's mercy. Look at Isaiah 26 in verse 3. People don't have peace in their life. They don't have peace in their homes. They don't have peace in their finances. It's because they're not honest with themselves, with the Lord. They're not accessing God's grace. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusteth in thee. It's complete peace, it's perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What's the implication? When there's not peace, the mind is not stayed on the Lord. The promise is, if your mind is stayed and fixed on the Lord, there's going to be peace. John 14, verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Where does peace come from? Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's mine. John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He says, in me you're going to find the peace. Outside of me there is no peace. Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope is the one who will fill you and give you peace. 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." I think it's pretty clear who's the one who owns the peace. It's the God of peace himself. God is the God of peace. Romans 15 and verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you." Look at Philippians chapter 4 again with me. And I want you to look at verse 9. God is the God of peace. How do we access it? How do we get it? Philippians 4 and verse 9, Paul says here, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Obedience to God's commands results in the God of peace being with us. Obedience to God results in peace in the life. Why is it that people are in turmoil and they don't have peace in their homes and their finances? There's a lack of obedience to God somewhere in that life. Obedience to God is what brings peace. God's grace is available so we can obey. Remember, we need God's grace in order to just obey. God's grace is available so that we can obey. God's mercy is there when we fail. God's peace when we get right and we obey. All of these tie together. Peace comes when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill our life. That only comes, the Spirit of God filling the life only comes when we honestly deal with sin and root it out. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Where does peace come from? It comes from God himself. But he says, God is the one who will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Who's it all about? Where does it come from? It comes from God himself. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Not mine. It's not the fruit of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace comes when we let the Holy Spirit fill us. That only comes when we honestly deal with sin and root it out. Obedience to God's commands is what brings peace. God's grace is available for us to even obey. God's mercy is there when we fail. God's peace is given when we get right and we obey. And that's exactly what John says back in 2 John in verse 3. Turn over there. So he said there, grace, God's divine influence on the heart, his favor, be with you. Mercy, God's compassion, His ability to pardon violation of His character, His peace. Listen, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John says right where it comes from. It comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is assuring the readers here of the source of the grace, the source of mercy, the source of peace. But note here the two occurrences of the word from. We don't get these three spiritual blessings of grace, mercy, and peace from the natural world. They don't originate here within us. It's the Father who is the fountainhead of grace, mercy, and peace. But note he uses the word from twice. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So we see that the Father is one of the two fountainheads of grace, mercy, and peace. He says it's also from the Lord Jesus Christ, the two givers, the Father and the Son. They're equal in their giving. They're co-equal and co-eternal. But note John says here that grace, mercy, peace comes from the Father. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. That is a unique statement, actually, that is only found right here in this text. You'll never find it anywhere else worded just like that in the New Testament. Why does John say it like that? Well, John designates this title here, the Son of the Father, in order to put stress on the fact that Jesus Christ was a man, but Jesus Christ was also God. What was the issue of the day that John was dealing with? Remember in 1 John, the false teachers? What were they teaching? They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was God in the flesh. And John words it this way to put stress on the fact that Jesus is a man, but Jesus is also God. And mercy and grace and peace comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, who is God in the flesh. Co-eternal, co-equal. And so this again is to refute those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, He hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's dealing with that same issue again. Those who didn't believe that Jesus was very God. Hey, the source of grace, the source of peace, the source of mercy comes from Jesus Christ, who is God. John says in closing there, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. We experience grace, we experience mercy and peace in the sphere of truth and love. Where truth dominates the life, the grace of God will dominate the life, the mercy of God, and the peace of God. In other words, outside of truth, we don't access God's grace. Outside of truth, we don't experience the mercy and the peace of God. Truth, that's the condition for grace, mercy, and peace. Now, all people experience the mercy of God to some degree, just by creation, right of creation. We're talking about spiritual blessings here, divine enablement, compassion, and peace. No grace of God, then there's no mercy of God. No mercy of God, there's no peace of God without the truth of God. How important, then, is truth. Right? No grace of God, no mercy of God, no peace of God without the truth of God. How important then is truth in the Christian life especially? Amen. Thank God for his grace, his ability to even obey. Thank God for his mercy when we fail. Praise God for the peace that he gives when we walk in truth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage us with these principles. Encourage us with the fact that your grace and your mercy has nothing to do with us or our performance, but it has everything to do with you and your character. Grace is something you give freely of the goodwill of your own heart. Lord, we are so undeserving. Father, I pray that we get a glimpse of that, a glimpse of your grace toward us each day, your mercy toward us each day. And in turn, Father, help us to live for you, a life that's pleasing in your sight, by your grace and your ability. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for being merciful to us. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.